Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
So much that we come before you today, and you are holy, majestic, and other, and sovereign. And yet, Lord, you remind us in your word that you love us with an unfathomable love. Lord, how great is the love that you have lavished on us that we should be called your children. Lord, you have adopted us. You have made us righteous. Lord, you have sent your Son that we might know love and joy and peace. And so, Lord, we declare again today, you are beautiful. Lord, you are wondrous, amazing. And Lord, we spend time here in your presence today, Lord, to call out who you are through praise and in worship, to worship you through a life like Chelsea's, who has encountered you and demonstrated your realness and your nearness. And we're here now also, Lord, for you to speak to us through your word. And we offer our minds, our hearts, and our attitudes to you. Because we know that we're not right, and we know that you are. And so we ask that you would speak truth to us, speak encouragement to us, remind us, refresh us, prepare us, Lord, that we might be reflections of your beauty to an ugly, ugly world. God, may we shine like stars in this generation of wickedness, in this present evil age. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's so good to see you all this morning, and I am really excited about today's message and series launch. Today we're beginning our series for this year. We'll go 8 to 10 months on this, but we're going to be in the book of Galatians for a while. And like I mentioned last week, and I told the early service this morning, it baffles me how I've been here 10 years, and this is the very first time that we have engaged in a study of one of Paul's letters. I feel like we've been in everywhere else but. And so as we embark on this study of Galatians, you can see the graphic on the screen behind me. We have creatively called this Galatians. I know, are y'all impressed with that? We thought it was great. But I like the tag because as we'll move through the book of Galatians, it will indeed address our pleasure-seeking hearts. But the tag on this is pleasing God in a pleasure-filled world. And then ultimately, the foundation of this is gospel matters. And so as we move into and through the book of Galatians, we'll be encountering Paul's explanation as to what the gospel is, and it is deeply important for us as followers of Jesus in this century for us to grasp and understand what's the gospel and what's not the gospel. And as we'll see, Paul is intent on re-explaining the gospel to the Galatians. You move into verse 6 of chapter 1, and he's already like pulling out his hair, and he's saying, I am astonished that you were so quickly deserting the gospel. And so the gospel is going to be foundational to the letter of Galatians. And one of the commentators I did for study, and I just get really nerdy about this, and it's really hard for me to pack a lot of my research into a sermon sometimes, but the background to Galatians is important to understanding the message of Galatians. But one of the writers said, this is a letter written to the recovering Pharisee. And so I think a lot of us here are recovering Pharisees. We are people who have attempted to live by a religious code or morality code, thinking that our avoidance of sin or our embrace of righteous deeds will make us more pleasing to God. And we have lost sight of Jesus' ultimate sacrifice for us, which faith in Jesus alone makes us completely pleasing to God. And so Galatians is a letter written to legalists, and it's also a letter written to prodigals. So you remember Jesus' story about the prodigal son who had everything, but he wanted everything now. And so he told his dad to give him everything, and he went out and he squandered everything he had on licentious living. And so the prodigal has come to refer to someone who is running away from God or who is far from God but knows where he or she ultimately belongs. And so if that's you, or if you have a prodigal in your life, Galatians, I think, will minister deeply to you. And so Galatians is written to those of us who work so hard to earn the Father's affection but continue to fail, the legalist. And Galatians is also written to those of us who want the Father's blessings and stuff without the daily love relationship, and we neglect his presence, the prodigal. It's also a letter for the church at large, because in our century, we too are tempted, like the Christians of Galatia, to add to the gospel or to take away from the gospel. We want to make it more difficult to be saved. And we want to make it more difficult to be a disciple. When in reality, the gospel tells us that it is God's grace alone that enables us to know Jesus, and that we come into the kingdom through faith in Jesus alone. I like what one writer said. He says, when from time to time someone appeared who understood and proclaimed the genuine message of Galatians, he was liable to be denounced as a subversive character, as indeed Paul was in his day. You see, when we preach and we teach through the message of Galatians, clearly, people walk away from it saying, oh, it's not that easy to be a Christian. You can't just call on the name of Jesus and be saved. You've got to perform. You've got to do good deeds. You've got to do all of these things, because if you don't, that just cheapens grace. And you hear concepts such as lordship salvation. And yet when you really preach and teach the gospel, it should make everybody who receives that message uncomfortable. Because our salvation really is totally initiated by God. It's by God's grace alone that we can know him. And the only way that we can make ourselves pleasing to God is to trust in Jesus. And after our salvation, we don't make ourselves more righteous through performance. We make ourselves more dependent on God through an intimate, daily love relationship with him. We walk with him in relationship. And so Galatians will help liberate us from legalism. You see, the Pharisees, whom Paul was a Pharisee, so as we dive in the first five verses this morning in just a moment, when Paul says, I'm writing this letter to you, he's able to address these legalists from a biography of his life of having been a legalist and having been radically transformed by the grace of God in Christ. And Pharisees thought what God would do for them depended on what they did for God. And so they would read their scriptures, they'd pray, they'd tithe, they kept the Sabbath as if their salvation depended on it. But what Pharisees failed to understand is that God's grace cannot be earned. It only comes free as a gift for all of those who trust in the name of Jesus Christ. It's very clear in Scripture that there's salvation in no other name given under heaven except the name of Jesus Christ. Salvation only comes through trusting in Jesus, not through earning our own way. And so for those of us who are legalists, that we have a list or a morality code that we live by, and we're seeking to avoid this group of sins, and we're seeking to embrace this group of behaviors, and we think by sin avoidance or behavior embrace that we are making ourselves more palatable to God, we live in great theological error, and it will cause incredible anxiety in your life. Have you done enough to please God? What if you're missing out? What if you are neglecting something in your life to earn God's favor? You see, the legalist or the Pharisee, they base their rightness with God on how well they're living. If you're living well, then they feel closer to God. But if you're not living very well, you feel distant from God. You might say it like this: they base their justification on their sanctification. And we'll unpack those words as we move through Galatians. We'll look at a lot of the ication words: justification, sanctification, glorification, vacation, whatever. We'll look at a lot of these, but this is what a Pharisee does, is they base their righteousness on their performance. A Pharisee also can't get beyond thinking or living like God's love and affection for them is conditional. Maybe you've been there. You're struggling with sin in your life, or struggling with thoughts, you're struggling with behaviors, and you feel like, how can God love me if? How can God possibly demonstrate continued grace to me if? It's the heart of a legalist. And strangely enough, there is a great appeal to legalism. We don't want to admit it, but it's easier to be a legalist. It really is. It's easier to have a list to live by. It's easier to have a list to avoid and a list to embrace and just focus on those. You know why it's easier? Because it puts us in control. It helps us manage our emotional and spiritual and moral life if we have this list. The reality of it is legalism really is about you being in control. And it makes it easier to judge other people if they're not living by the same list or embracing the same list as you, right? The reality of Galatians, the reality of the gospel, is it advocates and teaches and preaches not legalism, but a grace-based relationship. If you know a person, if you know a human, then you probably have a relationship. We all have relationships. If you think about it, though, and evaluate it from this perspective, a relationship is much harder to maintain and sustain than a list. Because relationships have things like miscommunication, frustration, anger, disappointment, jealousy, joy, excitement, misguided emotion, whatever it may be. A relationship is much more difficult to walk in than a list is. And yet that's exactly what the gospel invites us into, is a love relationship that is humble and intimate and daily with Jesus. Learning to communicate, to listen, to submit, to receive. Learning to be prompted by the Holy Spirit as you go throughout your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Learning to give God permission to interrupt your plans and make adjustments. You see, this relationship places us in a position of humility that legalism does not know. There's no room for humility in a legalist's life because they're constantly in control and they're constantly right, because they measure their own life by lists and they measure others' lives by lists. Legalism is as Paul's writing to the Galatians, you get down to verse 6, he says, I'm so astonished that you are so quickly deserting the gospel. They'd heard about grace and about Jesus and how salvation is through faith in Jesus alone because of God's grace alone. And they heard about that, but some people had come into the church of Galatia saying, it's not that easy. You got to do all these other things too. And they're like, oh yeah. And the more they listened, the more they felt good about that because legalism put them in control of their lives again. Oh, we like Jesus, but we're going to live like this too. We're going to manage our own religious lives. Legalism puts you in the driver's seat with a structured, moralistic behavior. You delude yourself and think that you're in charge of your own spiritual growth. And so when you're doing well and you're firing on all cylinders with regimented righteousness, you feel good. But when you're having a bad hair day, we're not doing well, and we become crippled with shame and guilt from our most recent failures. The gospel would elevate us above our moral codes and our lists, and it would lead us into this beautiful love relationship with Jesus Christ and full dependence upon Him daily. So in Galatians, the high water mark, if you were to say, is Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. It's one of the greatest verses in Galatians. And it says this, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, do y'all get that? Let me read that again, because there probably should be a response to that. There will be when we finish with Galatians, but I'm just prepping you, okay? So chew on this. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's kind of timid. We'll get there, all right? You'll understand why that is such beautiful news for me and for you. And so also, we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul is so intent on reminding the Galatians, guys, you gotta quit list living. And you have to embrace this beautiful, daily, intimate, humble love relationship with Jesus Christ and enjoy Him forever. He will put His Holy Spirit within you, within every person who calls upon the name of Jesus in faith. He comes to dwell within and He comes to transform you day in and day out and progressively make you more of a reflection of King Jesus. You walk in intimacy with Him, not by a code of your own manufacturing. So as we look at some of the basics and the context, real quick, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 and then we'll wrap up. But here's the basics and the context. Who's the author of Galatians? Very good, very good. So there's really no scholarly debate that Paul is the author of Galatians. He's writing it, but it isn't just Paul that's writing it. This is an angry Paul. Can we all say angry Paul? Angry Paul. Paul is PO'd at the Galatians. And he's really upset with these opponents, these Judaizers that have come in after he's founded this church and has begun to pull these people away from the simplicity of living in this grace-based love relationship with Jesus. And so you're going to hear the tone of how angry he is in chapter 1. Matt Simpson is going to come back and preach next week, beginning in verse 6, and Paul is just going off, and I thought that Matt's personality would be great for that particular section of Scripture. But it is a fantastic revelation that there are some things worth fighting for. Over doctrine, over right teaching in Scripture. Anytime someone begins to distort the message of grace and salvation, it's worth standing up for. And Paul went toe-to-toe with these guys in his letter. And Paul's going to have to defend his apostleship. He's going to have to defend his very message of the gospel. Because these opponents are going to come in, and as he's writing to them, they're all saying, Paul's not even a real apostle. Why are you listening to him? He's making all this stuff up. That's not really what Jesus meant. And so Paul's having to say, I know the apostles were the 12 that Jesus picked, but Jesus also selected me as one born out of order, he would say. When did Jesus pick Paul to be an apostle? Do you remember the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9? Jesus personally appears to Paul. He sets him apart to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But for all of Paul's ministry, he's going to run into these guys who are critics. He's going to be defending the fact that he was called by Jesus to be an apostle. They're going to say that Paul is going too far with this grace stuff. And they're going to say, you've got to do these things to really be acceptable to God. You got to add Jesus, and Jesus is great, and we do believe Jesus is the Messiah. But just faith in Jesus alone and walking with him daily, it's not enough. You got to do all these other external behaviors and rituals in order to be pleasing to God. And so Paul is going to call his opponents Judaizers. They're Jewish Christians that are more concerned with obeying the law of Moses than they are concerned in walking in the law of love as revealed by Jesus. Who is he writing to? This is going to surprise you. He's writing to the Galatians. That's why we call it Galatians. He's writing to the church in Galatia. And you might say, well, why is that important? Well, where these churches are, it's in Lystra, and it's in Derbe, it's in Pisidian Antioch. These towns are the towns on Paul's first missionary journey. And so he traveled through these towns, planting churches, preaching the gospel. He returns and he writes this letter back to the churches in Galatia. It's interesting, and there's a lot of theological debate because it doesn't affect the message of Galatians. It just affects the dating of Galatians on whether he wrote it to cities in the northern part of Galatia or cities in the southern part of Galatia. And there's a lot of just arguing back and forth, but let me just tell you how it affects us. If he wrote to the churches in the southern part of the Galatian province, it would mean that Paul wrote in AD 48. If he wrote to the churches in the northern part, it would mean it was closer to AD 59. You may say, well, gosh, that's only like 15 years after Jesus' resurrection. Yeah, that's why Paul was so intent on making sure that people got the gospel right. But if he did write at an early date, and I tend to favor him writing to the churches in the southern part, so AD 48, if it is AD 48, it's the first of Paul's letters that he wrote. And it makes sense that it's an angry letter, because at this point in Paul's ministry, it is so important for these newfound churches to grasp the message of grace. And so as we move through this series and we look at the gospel, you're going to see really clearly Paul mentions the gospel over and over and over again, and we'll be defining the gospel. You may think, Jeff, why would we define the gospel? Well, we have to define the gospel because in 2020, it's really fashionable in American Christianity to call everything the gospel. Oh, we've got gospel communities, and we've got gospel music, and I just like to hear someone preach the gospel, and they just finished preaching on, you know, the Psalms, and they just call everything the gospel. But the gospel, if we don't understand what Paul meant and what the apostles meant when they referenced the gospel, we miss out on being able to communicate beautiful and essential truths to a lost world. And then the last thing about context is Paul is going to give us a glimpse into his personal history in Galatians. So in Acts chapter 9, Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, we know that Paul disappeared for a few years. We don't know what happened. He withdrew. He wanted to figure out what in the world is going on. I know all of this. I know all the Old Testament scriptures, but I now believe Jesus is Messiah. And he shows back up in Antioch with Barnabas, and the rest is kind of history. But in Galatians chapter 1, Paul walks us through some of his autobiography, and it gives us a glimpse into his early history and discipleship. So with all that being said, look at your scriptures now, and let's look at verses 1 through 5 just for a few moments. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. And what's that word right there? So it's there, so we can say it together as a church sometimes, right? I'm just kind of warning you that Paul comes to these points and it just means, so be it. May it be so. And so Paul concludes this early greeting, this preamble to his letter, just with, may it be so. To God be the glory forever and ever. Now, this is a longer greeting than most, but right away, as you see it, Paul's going to begin most of his letters referencing himself as an apostle. But this is the first time there's a little explanation of it. It says, Paul, an apostle, and then he says, not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. This is a direct assault, and this is our first glimpse at angry Paul. This is a direct rebuttal to his opponents who have come into the church. He would say, Paul's not one of the original 12. He doesn't have the same authority. He's not an apostle, and so therefore his message doesn't carry the same weight as Peter and the rest of them. So you don't need to pay attention to Paul. Let us show you a better way to live and to practice this Christianity thing. And so let me just take a few moments, and I won't do this. Don't get worried. I'm not doing this with every word, but this word apostle here is significant. It literally means a sent one. And for the Jew, they knew what the term apostle meant. And so when Paul would address his letters and call himself an apostle, a Jew would know that it means a special messenger with a special status, enjoying an authority and commission that came from a body or a person higher than himself. And so Paul's saying, I have authority, I have a message, and I have a mission given to me from Jesus himself. No man gave this to me. Jesus himself has commissioned me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. It's pretty powerful, because the reason it has impact and it's important for us to grasp what an apostle is there are three wildly different opinions on apostles today. The first opinion is this, is that there are no modern-day apostles. That is a biblically rooted definition, that an apostle was someone picked by Jesus to found the early church, and when the apostles passed away, the apostolic ministry also ceased. That's why, as you read through the book of Ephesians and others, it says it laid the foundation of the church on the apostles and the prophets. Second opinion of apostles today is that there is an apostolic succession. In other words, the apostles would meet with people and disciple other people and raise them up. And people today, if you'll pay attention, even in American Christianity, will claim to be an apostle, a modern day apostle. There's a danger to this in some of these instances, because the apostles in the first century had the full authority of Jesus. What they said was from Jesus. What they wrote became scripture. And there's a danger, because if someone identifies themselves as an apostle today, they're claiming the same type of authority that was invested in the apostles that Jesus selected. And you'll hear people even today say things like, well, that is Paul's view. My view is different. One scholar has even said, well, the apostles had their inner axes to grind, of which they were really unaware because of their culture. We must have the courage to disagree with them, which is a slippery slope because it basically places us in authority over the original apostles seeking to determine what the text actually means and even subverting the message of the scriptures. And then the third view is the Roman Catholic view. And the Roman Catholic view would say that the early apostles didn't get their authority from Jesus, they got their authority from the gathered body of Christ, that they got their authority from the church who recognized them and allowed them to be leaders over the church. And so that it was the church that has the authority over what they wrote. And so the Roman Catholic Church would say they have the authority over Scripture and how it is interpreted, and they have the authority to supplement it and to issue instructions that are intended to be binding to all of the church, instructing us on how we can read and interpret the Scripture, because it is the church over the apostles. You might say, well, where do we wind up? Well, I don't know where you wind up. I can say where I am, is that I believe that the apostolic ministry ceased with the last breath of the apostles in the first century. It was a unique ministry intended to found the church, and that apostolic authority is truly divine authority. And these men wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and what they wrote are our scriptures, and they are infallible and inerrant and fully trustworthy for our following of Jesus today. Paul would write to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, and he would say, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. And some might say, well, Paul's just referring to the Old Testament at this point. He's not referring to his stuff. But get this, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. And follow along with this line of thinking that Peter is writing. He's saying, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him. And so real quickly, you have a clue that Peter is referencing the writings of Paul, and he's talking about wisdom given to Paul that is external to Paul. He's referencing the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says he speaks about these things in all of his letters. So here's the Apostle Peter referencing the Apostle Paul and talking about Paul's letters. And he continues, there are some matters that are hard to understand. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Aren't you glad that the Apostle Peter, who's a fisherman, is looking at Paul going, man, Paul, you're a lot like John Piper. I got to like read and reread and understand, because I think you're right. I believe you're right, but whoo, it's like the way that you write sometimes, it's just deep. It's good, but it's just deep. And then Peter continues and he says, the untaught and the unstable will twist them, referring to Paul's writings, to their own destruction. And then get this, he says, as they also do with the rest of scriptures. That should make you go, whoa. The Apostle Peter is referencing Paul's writings and lumping them in with the rest of the scriptures. Already within the apostles' lifetimes, they knew that they were writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so if we look at verse 1, Paul, an apostle, he says, not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul's basically saying, hey, I have been called to be an apostle. This was outside of me. I didn't do it. I didn't get elected by a group of people. I was called by God to be an apostle. And the gospel that I preach is not something I created. It was revealed. It was given to me. And if you look down at verse 4, it says, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. There's so much packed in this preamble. Paul's saying, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. The important thing about that to understand is these Galatians were being reminded right here in Paul's preamble that Jesus took the initiative. It's not about you attempting to live this morally perfect or strenuously perfect life. Jesus took the initiative to save me, to save you. We did not force Jesus' hand. Jesus didn't look at me and go, man, he is worth saving. He is something else. And he didn't look at you and say the same thing. He didn't look at us and go, gosh, I am so motivated by just how darling they are, I just got to save them. It was the love of the Father that motivated the sending of the Son. John 3:16 undergirds that truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so Jesus initiated. In Ephesians, Paul would write in 4:25 that Jesus gave himself up. In John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus would tell his disciples way before the last night of his life. He'd say, I lay down my life of my own accord. He wasn't forced to do it. He wasn't captured. Jesus laid down his life on his own initiative. In Mark 10:45, it says that even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was completely in control over the releasing of his life for my sins and for your sins. Hebrews 2:17 would tell us that he did this to make atonement for the sins of all the people. And so when we see that Paul is saying he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, we learn Jesus initiated. Then we learn that Jesus also provides a way for us to live in 2020. If you haven't noticed lately, we live in a very evil age. We live in an age where it seems like evil is called good and good is called evil. And the powerful thing is that for whatever reason, when I'm saved, when you're saved, God doesn't immediately reach down and go pop and transport us to heaven where there is no more pain, no more tears, no more anguish, and there is eternal reward. When we're saved, we're left here in this present evil age. In John chapter 17, verse 15, Jesus said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. In other words, Jesus is fully aware that when you trust him as Savior, life goes on. You're going to continue to suffer. You're going to continue to be frustrated. You're going to continue to experience the sinfulness of this broken world. But what you have now as being saved is you have the promise of an eternal reward, and you have the power to live a life that beautifies and glorifies Jesus in this world. And you find what he will write in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of his Spirit blossoming within you of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. The qualities of Jesus begin to blossom within us, and they reveal to this ugly world what we sang about earlier, that he is beautiful. When people are only used to looking at ugliness, when you live a life of daily, intimate love and relationship with Jesus, you reflect his beauty. And people who are used to looking at junk, notice how your life shines with his glory. It doesn't mean that you've been removed from this present age. That means you're living in it and you're experiencing the frustration, the disappointment, the heartache, and the struggle of everyone else. But that the very power of God lives within you and He walks near you to encourage. And so let me wrap up just by calling your attention back to verse 3, verse 4 one more time. And I want you to look at the collective pronouns here. I want you to look at our and us and just listen for those collective pronouns. Because Paul's writing to the Galatians, and your temptation when you go home this week and you say, I'm going to do a little bit of homework, I'm going to start reading through Galatians or whatever. Our temptation when we read our Bibles is to read them for ourselves. And we try to, what's this saying to me? And we forget that Paul's writing to the church under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and there's an usness about it. That God's designed us to live in community with one another. So listen, it says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I like what one guy said, that the Father does not love us because the Son died for us. Rather, the Son died for us because the Father loves us. The cross had its origin in our Father's heart. Our Father's heart. And so it makes sense why we conclude verse 5 with this beautiful, so be it. To God be glory forever and ever. Amen. There's a beauty to saying amen, of affirming a truth that should encourage our souls. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word this morning. And even as we prepare to head out into our day and this next week, Lord, we need you, even in these very moments, to take your word and to seal its truths and its beauty and its wonder deep into our psyches, so that we might live in a way that reflects a beautiful, grace-based, intimate love relationship with you. Forgive us, Lord, for attempting to live by lists. And help us, Father, to live in this relationship with you where there is joy and beauty and forgiveness and love. And Lord, the more that we enjoy you, the more we are enjoyable to others. And the more that others will see how enjoyable it is for a life to be surrendered to you. And Father, this morning I pray for those who are here and they are not Christians and they're hearing this for the first time, and even without being a Christian, they have the list to live by. And they're just tired of living by their lists. And they realize deep in their hearts just how empty it is to have their own moral code. And they know how ugly it is to judge other people when they don't live by the same codes. And we're just all tired of judgment and legalism and list living and list making and sin avoiding and behavior performing. God, we need Jesus so deeply. And so I'm asking, Lord, that for the person who's here and doesn't know you, I ask that you would lead them to salvation, that you give them the courage to talk to a friend today about what it means to follow you. God, that you'd reveal how much you love them and that you'd lead them to trust you, to have faith in you. We exalt you, Lord. Thank you that your death was not only to bring us forgiveness, but having been forgiven, you've asked us and empowered us to live a new life, the life of the age to come. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a moment, we'll stand and we'll worship, and there'll be those that come forward to receive our offering.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.